scenario to think of what Christ wrought at Calvary with the amazing work that took place there. I don't think we comprehend it in a lot of ways if we're so busy with understanding so much of other things and getting our lives going on certain aspects of our Christian walk. But I just want to look at a bit of a comparison. In the Old Testament, when God revealed himself to the people there, what he was trying to do was impart to them the knowledge of his nature. Being Jehovah, the covenant-keeping eternal God, Rapha, Tsidkenu, Reha, Jireh, and all of the names that he expressed himself as, which all had a specific meaning that would meet their needs. Most of their needs being met were actually to do with their circumstances and their physical situations. And he met them when they grizzled about things not being right. Oh, there's not enough to eat. And then there's not enough of this. And then, oh, we haven't got water and we haven't got this. God met their physical requirements regardless of the fact that they were, you know, a little bit indifferent to him and didn't understand him. They didn't know his heart and nature. And then you come into the New Covenant scenario that Kerry took us through with the message there that she gave us on Calvary and the cross. And I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, you know, the provision there was one of far greater impact, where God said, the provisions of the covenant are yours, not just your physical needs being met, not just the needs of your natural circumstances, but they are not demeaned or taken away. They are still there through the cross. It's absolutely all-encompassing, all-embracing, and all-available. But I don't think we understand that fully. A lot of people don't. Some people think God is Santa Claus. They can only come and pray when they've got something they want to talk to him about or something they want or need for themselves. And it becomes a little bit of a selfish scenario. And I'm going to go through a little bit of that shortly. But God's heart is for us constantly. We've got to remember that. He has made available a way for us to come to the cross to find help in every time of need, spiritually, physically, socially, materially, and in whatever way it may be, it's met through the provisions of the new covenant that was ratified at Calvary. Now, a lot of people can't fathom that. Some people take it to the extreme. And everything becomes all about them and what they need and what they want. And they expect God to be a constant provision of everything that they, you know, want for their particular type of lifestyle. It's not exactly the way it works. But God's blessings and God's prosperity and God's finances and God's availability are there for us. All right, now say, for example, I got a debt I got to get met. You know, God, the Bible says he will provide all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, God, I've got this massive bill I can't pay. I need your help. I need your wisdom. And I know you said you'd provide my need. Now, do I sit back and expect God to drop, you know, take a chunk of gold out of the streets of gold in heaven and say, well, look, you can have this. This will get you by. Or do I sit there and say, God, what is it that you want of me, or how do you want me to respond, or do I need wisdom for the situation to be able to walk in a spiritual format that helps me come through the scenario that I'm involved in? A lot of people expect God's just going to drop it out of heaven. It's all automatic. It's all going to be automatic. And the Bible says he will meet our needs according to his riches in glory. And people stop there. But then it says, by Christ Jesus. How did that come about? Through the cross. Through God making himself available to us in a measure that was never seen before. It had never been experienced from Adam to when Jesus turned up. And even when it turned up, when Christ came about and ended up walking and growing as a younger man. He went into the temple at 12 years of age and disputed with the current leaders at the time, and the Jewish rabbis and whatever have you were there, and talked to them about the things of the Word and the things of the Spirit of God. And they were like, where did you get such wisdom? And he didn't get that because he was born as the Son of God. He was born perfectly as a fully formed human being. The Bible says he laid aside everything of his previous reputation and existence. And he was found as a man. And being found as a man, he humbled himself and grew. And he grew in education and knowledge. And he found himself, the Bible says, in the Scriptures. Who am I? What am I? You know, a lot of people ask, who am I? Who, you know, what's my purpose in life? Who am I? He found himself in the Word of God. He found everything that was said about him from Genesis right through to Malachi. He found everything that was there pertaining to what his purposes were and how God was to send him, and he was to be the redeemer of mankind to pay the penalty for their sin. He learned that through the Word of God and through prayer and in relationship with his Father, I guess, as well in heaven. But he was then learning about his own parallel destiny for why he was sent. It's absolutely staggering. When I first read that, I thought Jesus would have come and sort of had this, you know, fully enveloped knowledge. Here I am, you know. But he didn't. He had to grow up in the obedience to God's word to allow that to instill, infill, and grow in his life for him to be able to fulfill the purposes that he was given. Pretty incredible. Amazing. And you know, you and I still sometimes have questions about, well, who am I? What's my purpose? It's in the Word. Everything that we are in Christ is in the Scriptures. Everything he plans for us to be in him is in there. The outworking of our natural lives will take place as we walk in the Spirit and not in the natural understandings of the flesh. That's how Jesus had to grow and live and develop. He grew and he took hold of the leading of the Spirit of God in his life. He withdrew himself to pray every time he was in ministry. He must have done that in his earlier days as well. He must have continued growing in the grace of being a man and found as a man. But when he gave his life on the cross, that was when the provisions of God became available to us. His grace, his mercy, his compassion, his faithfulness, every facet and aspect, like Kerry was saying, of what God made available to us was through Christ Jesus. And he will supply our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What he came to do and be for us in order for us to tap into the work in the throne of grace. That's totally amazing. Can we have a look at the slides on, what's it called? Being stewards of the word. Last week I was talking about what Paul wrote in Galatians, that the man, or to finish off with the scripture, that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly or fully furnished for every good work of God. And it was all to do with studying and knowing and developing in the knowledge of God and his word. And it's pretty amazing how that was God's heart for us. And Paul taught that. But Paul taught a completely different gospel of what Jesus came to do and be from Romans through to what the Jews had actually picked up and the disciples had picked up prior. They still had their Jewish kingdom, Israel kingdom mentality, how the Messiah was going to come and they were going to be redeemed and then they would govern the world. He would govern the world through them. Everything was focused on this little Jewish thing. But Christ, God had a far better, bigger picture when Christ came. Far bigger picture. And so being the way that he was and being the way that we are, then married it all up in the plans and purposes of God so that it could come to fruition in our lives, that we could then participate in our heavenly calling. The Bible says, when Paul wrote them, he says, so you, brethren, sisters, brethren, partakers or co-equal sharers of the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Whoa. So he actually came with a purpose to bring us with him, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus as children of God, to be in a position of godly contact, godly walk, godly understanding, and godly conduct in all that we are, say, and do. Through that, God was then able to ensure the provisions of Calvary through Christ were made available to us. Healing was made available. Miracles. There was just so much that happened there that were provided for us through the work of Calvary and through the new covenant that he released to us. So it was to stand in the liberty fully that Christ made us free in, setting us free from the bondages of religion, of sin, of man-made works, which then, if you look at the old covenant, everything was dependent on how much they did and how much they obeyed the rules and the regulations and the sacrifices and the incense and nonsense and everything that went on in the tabernacle and the temples. Everything had a place and a purpose, but it all pointed to Christ. Everything there was designed to have a picture, pattern, perfect image of what God was coming to do, and he came to set us free fully from all of the ritualistic religious format and to bring us into a new liberty in Christ. And he says, don't get tangled up in the old nature. Galatians were a funny church. He talked to them in the earlier chapters, and he said, how is it that since you began in the Spirit, you are now trying to be made perfect by your flesh and your fleshly conduct? Then he goes on and he goes into this chapter. He says, forget it. Stand in the liberty that Christ has made you free. Don't go back into the yoke of bondage. Next slide. And then he says, a little further down the same chapter, so I say, walk by or in the Spirit, and you will then not gratify the desires of the flesh. So sometimes our desires and our needs are physical. There's no question about that. But it doesn't say to go chasing after the meeting of those needs and expecting God to be your, you know, resolve in every situation. He says, just walk in the Spirit. The flesh will crave what is contrary, opposite to the Spirit. And the Spirit will be taking you on a road that is contrary or opposite to the flesh. They are totally opposed to each other, so that we don't really do what we should be doing, and we don't do what spiritually we know we want to do. So if you're in the Spirit, we're not under the confines, the rituals and the obeisance that they went through that was under the law. Next slide. And then it talks about knowing the word, and the acts of the flesh are obvious and that sort of thing. Continue on. I go on again. I'm trying to get to the last. Is this one? Continue in the things which you've learned and have been assured of, knowing, having a confidence fully from whom you've learned them. And Paul was saying, well, I've been a minister of God, but you will learn by the Spirit of God. You will learn as you learn to walk in the Spirit, as you learn to hear the voice of God. Be confident and rest assured. God will guide and lead you through his grace and his mercy and every provision of Calvary through Christ Jesus. And he talks to Timothy about how you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto the provisions of salvation through faith in Christ. I think we're on the wrong set of slides, but let's see how we go. And then it goes on, the Scripture is all given by God, profitable for all teaching, for correction and reproof, which is, hey, you're going the wrong way, this is what you need to do. And we need to be responsive to that in God, to be instructed in righteousness or right conduct, right living. Or if you're in Australia, we've got what's called the Bill of Rights. That gives us the capacity as Australian citizens to live freely under the Bill of Rights that give us the capacity and whatever that we need to live in this country. So if you are an Australian person, you have a right to have a job, you have a right to an education, you have a right, and all the Bill of Rights gives us the capacity to pick and choose of whatever provisions have been made available in this country. But the Bill of Righteousness is even greater than that. That gives us the capacity to walk in the rights and the provisions of heaven. That is the most amazing insight we can have of God. There is so much in that, but we need to get into it, to learn it, to get into the Word and say, what have you made available to me, God? What am I not getting? What am I not understanding? Holy Spirit, you authorized this book. You dictated it. You inspired it. I need you to do the same in my heart so that I can be what you need me to be in order to walk in the provisions of Calvary and the provisions of your kingdom. And that's really what went on there. That way it gives us the capacity to be fully equipped, thoroughly equipped to function in the things that God wants us to do and be. Next slide. I thought we were in the wrong ones. Is that the one that's called it would have come through today. It's on Anthony's thing. Are you able to access that? Yeah? And it is called Stewards of the Word. Aha. No, that's worship. Wrong one. I'll see if I got it here. I might have to send it to you again. No sign of it? Where's Kerry gone? She's disappeared. No, that's not it. No. No. Wow. Great. Technology is wonderful when it works for you. But it doesn't always do what it's supposed to do. All right, does that continue on past that? Let's just go on a little bit, two or three slides down. That's the right one, I think. Goes past 2 Timothy 3. And it goes into stewardship of the word under the heading thoroughly furnished. Nah, that's the wrong, close that whole one down. Where'd Kerry go? She lost it. It's definitely in Anthony's email. Hang on, here we go. No, that's not it. What's your email, Darren? Wait a minute. It's under Stewards of the Word. Let's keep our focus on, not what's up there. It just went through your email as well. I'll press on anyway. We'll catch up with the slides. After being thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Timothy was actually taught by his grandmother, actually. He was brought up in a lifestyle, in a home, where the Word of God was read and talked about and discussed daily. I was blessed to be brought up with a Christian, in a Christian family, and as much as I didn't appreciate what I was being taught or trained in at that time at all, because I thought things were boring and I thought things were just taking up time I could be outside doing other stuff and whatever have you. And kids don't appreciate the reality of God's word in their hearts and lives the way that we learn to grow into later on. But there's so much of the scripture that has just been generated in my life. Because my dad, every morning, we sat down for breakfast and he read a chapter of the New Testament. We couldn't budge, move, or do anything till he finished reading. If it was a long one, it went over 2 days. But he read every morning. You're laughing. Did you have the same sort of upbringing, did you? Sheldon, or what? And then at night time, we'd sit down for the evening meal and out would come the Bible and it would be a chapter of the Old Testament. And we would, I don't know how many times we went through the Bible and didn't even bother to count. Had no idea we were going through the Bible fully, I guess. But the whole scenario about that, even though it was done more on a religious format basis, was the word was getting in. Whether I was aware of it or not at the time, whether I was conscious of the fact that God was preparing my heart or doing anything, I probably was a bit rebellious to it. Well, I'm being nice. I was totally rebellious to it. I was saying, well, I want to do this, I want to get out, I want to, you know, and sometimes I'd be home late for dinner at night and hoping I'd miss it, and I'd sit down for a late meal and Dad would sit there. Well, now, you know, and I couldn't get out of it. But I look back now and I think, scriptures come to my heart and my mind and my thinking constantly. I have no idea where they are, and I'll go and look them up. I'm thinking, where have I heard that? How did I hear that? And the Holy Spirit brings back to your remembrance whatsoever things you have learned or taken in. And I thank God for that now. Back then, I might have been a little bit callous and, you know, annoyed and whatever have you, but it still grew in me. It still took hold. It still got in there. And down the track, when finally I did fully surrender to God and His purposes for my life, I wasn't a strict reader of the Bible, but I'd go through life and scriptures would just keep coming to me. And I'd go, And God would minister to me, or the Holy Spirit would minister to me through His word, bringing things up that I hadn't studied or hadn't gone through. Then I got to the point where one day I decided I better re-look at this stuff and check it out. And it was an amazing reality check in my life to find out how much of the Word of God was there. But I didn't understand it. I didn't comprehend it. I had no idea of how to apply it in my life. And that was when I started to talk to God about it, in the sense of putting my own name down in things. And God, if you're talking to me here, what are you trying to say? And it took me a long time. And I'm telling you, I'm still doing it. I'm still in the process of finding out what God's saying. And, you know, He can use the same scripture 6 different times in 6 different scenarios and give me 6 different aspects of how it's meeting me in that particular area. And you can't afford to turn around and say, yeah, I know that. Because you don't always know it. God can just do so much. As I've said it before, the first 4 words of the Bible have blown me away so many times. In the beginning, God. Yeah? And you start a new job, and in the beginning, God. You get married, in the beginning, God. You have children, in the beginning, God. You change houses, in the beginning. If you put God in everything from the beginning, man, those 4 words will change your life. They'll completely give you a direction you never expected. It's intense and it's amazing. And that's what we've got to do. So we have to understand we have a stewardship, a responsibility with the word that God has given us and entrusted us. I talked on stewardship over the last few weeks. And stewardship is where you take somebody else's property, possession, or you've been entrusted with it, and God expects you to look after it on his behalf for his benefit as well as your own while you are steward. And the benefits that we reap from that are staggeringly amazing. We begin to let God put his word into us. Let it dwell in us richly. Don't ignore it. And the more it's there, the more God will speak to you through it. That's the abundance of the word. It will constantly minister to every need you have. We get to understand who God is. We get to understand his love that Paul talked about, understanding the depth, height, and the breadth of the love of Christ, in order that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Not just in understanding, but in reality. It's some people say, oh, I need to know more about God. No, you don't. You need to know God. It's a lot of difference. Oh, I need to know more about the word. No, you don't. You need to know the word. Not about it. A lot of people can quote it and know it and have done theological studies and things, and they don't know the author. And that's a travesty, a big tragedy. And the word is there not for us just to become parrots of the word or have an understanding of it in a natural sense, but the author is being revealed on every page. God's there, fully equipping us for every good work to be filled with the fullness of God. And we are made to be complete in him, to order to walk in the full capacity and spiritual authority of what he's made available to us. The church has never grasped this over the years. We've turned it into a ceremony. Come to church, sing some songs, hear a sermon, go home. I'm telling you, if I'm not imparting to you the reality of getting to know God, I'm a failure. And I'll bash it down your throats as long as I've got a voice and I can stand up the front here, because it's important. That was the fully equipping of the saints that Paul talked about in order for us to be fulfilled with the fullness of God and thoroughly equipped. It's got nothing to do with just having your ears tickled every Sunday. Oh, gee, that was a good message. Look, good messages are great, but how much are they drawing us to get to know God? How much are they inspiring us to walk in the Spirit and to know him? I'm telling you, if they don't, you're just hearing a rhetoric of some, you know, whatever. I think I've told you the story. I remember going to Tasmania with a well-known evangelist in Victoria, and he said, I'm running a youth camp over there. I want you to come and be my, sing some of the songs you've been singing. And those days I was really big on some of the more modern Christian stuff that was coming out. Dallas Home, Len McGee were all high-end singers, and I'm over there, and Tasmania were a bit behind us. I didn't realize they didn't know those songs. I thought they would, but they was catching up. And anyway, I got over there, and on the way over in the plane, the guy, the evangelist guy said to me, I'm not to mention a name, so he said, just get excited when I'm preaching. These are all messages that you've already heard. And I thought, okay, but is God wanting you to give that to these people, or is it, you know? And I learned in many, many cases years ago, you can't just, you know, I thought, oh, if I wrote out all my messages and kept them in a book, I could revisit them, and God just wouldn't let me do that. I remember going to India, and the guy met me at the plane, driving back, and I was there to open an orphanage. He said, oh, well, I booked you to speak tonight. And I'm like, I just got off the plane, I knew nothing about it. So we're in the car driving back to where he got me into a motel, and he said, I'll come and pick you up in an hour. But I was just saying, God, what do these people need from you? What's your heart for tonight? That was all I cared about. And then he said, your first sermon, your first time, you'll be speaking at breakfast tomorrow at this place. Then we've got you booked at 11 o'clock at the Lutheran Girls High School. Then we've got you at 3 o'clock somewhere else. And then And I said, whoa, I had no idea. I was invited over to spend an afternoon opening an orphanage. I had 5 days of 4 messages a day. I couldn't go into a rhetoric of old messages. I had to turn around and say, God, what do these people need from you? What's your heart for them? That was being thoroughly equipped for every good work to minister as was necessary. And the needs in that village and in that place and in that school were all different. I could not have met those needs with my own rhetoric of messages. In fact, I looked at some of my old notes the other day and I thought, what on earth was this about? I honestly couldn't make sense of what the gist of what I was preaching was about in those notes, because they weren't inspired to me at that time. They were given to me by God for a purpose, and I'm just going through some old files and clearing stuff, and I'm like, who wrote this? What's this? I honestly couldn't follow my own thoughts and things, and I cannot, for the life of me, get up here and give you just a open a can of beans, for example, I think is the expression. And I'd rather cook you a 4-course meal of dinner and say, God, what do you want them to have today? Any clown can go and open a can of beans and put it on a plate. It's not what God's heart is for his church. He wants them equipped fully and met in the day of their need. And the Bible promises that. Now, that's really incredible. So, allowing it to be developed so we can develop and walk in full spiritual maturity. I'm trying to find where that is. I'm up to here. Next one, Darren, because I'm not up to whatever page that is. So, with stewardship of the word, God has a chain of authority that he operates in. If you look at Genesis, the Father had the let us make, or the thought of the generation of the whole lot of creation came from the Father. It was spoken by the Lord Jesus in creation. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the Spirit of God moved to ensure what they had thought and spoken manifested. And so when they said, light be, and when they said, let the waters divide, let that, the Spirit of God was hovering in preparation, waiting for the spoken word. So God has the heart, the mind, the plan, and the blueprint of creation. When he thought it, the Son spoke it, and the Spirit was in there hovering in preparation to go, yes, bang, done. It was all there in a pattern, purposed format, chain of authority. Now, when this Roman centurion came up to Jesus and he said, my servant lies at home sick. And Jesus goes, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion goes, not so, Lord. Firstly, he says, I also am a man under authority. He recognized Jesus as a man under authority. He did not recognize him as the Son of God. He did not recognize him as the Messiah. He didn't recognize him as anything else but a fully operational human being. And he said, I also am a man. So you're a man, I'm a man. You're obviously under authority from somewhere, the way that I am as a Roman centurion. And because I have that backing of the chain of authority from the Roman, you know, emperor all the way down through the system, I say to this man who's under my jurisdiction, go. And he goes. And I say to this one, come here. And he comes. And I say to another one, do this. And he does it. And the things that I command, they do, because there's a chain of authority backing me fully. And he recognized that in Jesus. And so he said, no man can do the things that you are doing except God be with him, and obviously working down through a chain of authority right through to you. Next slide. And because he said that, he said these things, I'm just reiterating this, I also am a man under authority. The first thing was that he professed that there was an authority in what Jesus was doing and recognized that in Jesus. The second thing was that he knew there had to be a backing somewhere there that allowed that to be done with the authority that he had. Jesus said, I'm going to come and heal your servant. And he says, don't bother coming. I'm not worthy that you should come in under my roof, but you just speak the word only. Jesus was a steward of the word while he was here. Speak the word only, and my servant will be made whole. Wow. Wow. I'm telling you, God puts that same vested authority into you and I when we get ourselves into being fully saturated in the Word of God, allowing it to dwell in us richly, and situations need to be met in our lives and in the lives of the others, and God will back up our profession and our confession and the words we speak if they're based on the Word of God in every situation, because the chain of authority is working if we're fully equipped for every good work. And the reason sometimes we don't see things happening in our lives and in the lives of people we're praying for and whatever have you is because we haven't done the equipping preparation for the chain of authority to work in through our lives. Do our homework. I wish I'd known that years ago. But now I see it in effect, and I see where the chain of authority has to work right, and it has to be done right, and the Word of God has to dwell in me richly in order for me to be effective for the kingdom of God in whoever I speak to, pray for, or get involved with for His glory. And it's not for my glory. I'm just a vessel. I'm like the centurion. I got the backing of heaven behind me. I've got the Father who promised all grace and mercy and provision through Christ Jesus. And I've got the Spirit of the same Spirit of God who hovered over this planet in creation, given to me to lead, guide, direct me, and to work through me to ensure the will of God is done. Am I fully furnished? Have I got the Word of Christ there? Will I speak it? You know, I'm like a you know what a hard drive is on a computer? You put in and you're looking for a bit of information, and the hard drive goes and it looks for the information. My heart and mind have become like that with the Word of God. Whenever there's a situation arises, I'm going, God, what do I use here? Holy Spirit, help. And the next thing, there's scriptures that I would never have dreamed of come flooding into my mind and my heart and my thoughts. I go, thank you, Lord. And I can go to prayer and I can get on my knees and start to bring it before God, a need. Say, Lord, your word says, your word has said you will provide for in the name of Jesus through your riches in glory. This situation is desperate in this person's life. Father, I'm bringing them before you in the name of Jesus. Your word also says, and I'll have a scripture that the Spirit has inspired me to speak over and through and into the situation that is relevant to the situation, and I'm seeing God do the work by the power of the Spirit. Yo, whoa, does it always work? Some people don't receive. There's a due diligence in the same aspect of being a steward of the word. You have a need in your life. You need to also see what the stewardship of the word entails for you to be a receiver. And the Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe, not doubt. And sometimes our doubts override our belief, and our belief stops, our doubting stops our receiving, and our doubting breaks the chain of authority and the operation of God in our lives. We've got to get rid of every doubt. That's why the Bible says in Romans, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the chain of authority or the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Whoa! Do we always do that? Nah. And we don't always listen to God. We listen to everything else. We get, what does Dr. Google have to say? Or what does the situation, and we go into all sorts of areas of natural knowledge and we wonder why God's not in operation. It really is important. I also am a man under authority. is what we need to be able to say when the situation arises for us to minister into the lives of people that have needs. Woohoo! Does that scare the daylights out of you? It frightens me, I'm telling you. It puts a fear of God into me. God, I want to walk that way. I don't want to let you down. It challenges me every time I think about it. Man, it's above and beyond all we ask or think. Oh, and that's what happens. Speak the word only. Next one. You know, it says this in Hebrews, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God's alive is what it means by quick. It's quickened or made alive. The Bible says, and you has he quickened and you've been made alive as a person in Christ Jesus. And powerful is not to be taken lightly or messed with, not used inadvertently or lightheartedly, and sharper. It'll cut through the facade and the nonsense. And it'll get rid of all of that because it will turn and get to the point of the real issue, not what we're looking at on surface issues. And so some people come out for prayer and they say, oh, you know, I've had a lot of trouble with da-da-da-da-da. And God will tell me to pray something completely different. Nothing to do with what they've said. I'm going, Lord, what, Holy Spirit, what's going on? What are you doing? Leave it with me. I have to trust him. I really do. Next slide. Stewardship of the word in Mark 11. Jesus said this very strongly. If you will say with your mouth and believe, not doubt in your heart, you will have whatever you say. But when you're actually in that situation, the godly chain of authority must be in operation, because some people think, oh, well, if I could just confess it with my mouth, I'm going to get it. God, I need $1 million. And they do stupid things and they expect God to be the answer to their need or whatever they're talking about. No, there is a scriptural balance that we need to follow and a scriptural provision for us. And in James it says, you have not because you ask amiss or inadvertently or wrongfully with a wrong heart, wrong motive, and whatever it is that you think you need because you're a self-centered consumer. So James puts an answer to people who think they can just profess and grab and blab it and grab it and name it and claim it and whatever it is that they do in some circles of Christianity. They think that being, you know, a person of faith means giving, saying, just, I've got to have and I want and God, da, 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 and I expect God to do. No. It's all selfishness. And God says, I will not feed a self-centered, selfish person. That's asking amiss. That's asking inadvertently. That's asking wrongfully. That's asking selfishly for our own personal gain, esteem, and benefit. And James says, you're not going to get nothing. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord if he's a doubter in his heart as well. Whoa. So there's a whole, you can't just pull one scripture out of one ear and go, I'm going to live by that one. The full scripture has a river of truth from Genesis to Revelation that we need to ensure along the topics and our belief systems that give us the capacity to work and function as proper stewards of the word of God. Next one. Take the woman with the issue of blood. I'm telling you, this one blew me away when I started looking at this recently. There's a woman in, well, this what books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that she's in. We know the story. She had a constant flow of blood that wouldn't stop flowing. And she, the Bible says, had spent all that she had, suffered at the hand of many physicians, been treated with all sorts of whatevers they had in those days, which were probably not the nicest treatments that they had, and absolutely nothing availed. And she spent everything. She had a desperation to be healed. She wanted to be healed, and she was looking everywhere she could in the natural. She really was. The first thing it says there, and she heard of Jesus. Okay, now let's not just look at the person of Jesus. You and I have heard of Jesus, but we've also known him as the Word. So you hear the Word. You get the Word into the situation. So Jesus as the Word was what she heard about, and she heard about Jesus who was going about healing people. The next thing she said, what did it say in And Mark, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, so she got a belief in her heart because she'd heard of the word, she'd heard of Jesus. Man, I love this. I love this. And she says with her mouth, she spoke out, if I can but touch his clothes, the hem of his garment, I will be whole. Now you look at this particular scenario, and back in that era, a woman in a time of her cycle was absolutely forbidden to go out in public. They were isolated, banished, and called unclean. They were not allowed. They were almost like the lepers. Lepers would walk along and they had to call out, unclean, unclean. And everybody had to scatter and keep a certain distance because it was contaminatory. But with the issue of blood, there was a soul thing. They were isolated every month. Not just for 5 or 6 days. There was a 7-day purifying period. So they had probably 12 to 14 days of every month locked up in isolation. And if they came out and were seen in public during that time, they had every right to be stoned, and many were. They were killed. It was just part of the old system, culture, and Jewish traditions of those days. God gave them some rules, but they took it to the extreme and made their own little additional sub-rules after that. But that was a dangerous position for her to be in. She risked everything, her life, everything. Now, she'd been treated by physicians, and people must have known about her. I don't know whether she hid herself in her garments or whether she disguised herself, but it only would have taken one person to say, what are you doing out in public? Boom, it was all over. That's how serious it was. She risked her life to the absolute max. But she was fully prepared to receive because she said, if I can, I will be made whole. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and shall not doubt in your heart, you will. The Bible's very solid. You will. She was fully prepared. And then the next part, which I'll finish on. And you'll never be able to read that scripture again with the same eyes. Because I'm telling you, when you get to understand the traumas that she could have gone through her life and did go through. And then here she was at a point of desperation where everything else had failed. She goes, I'm going to get out in that crowd. And she got in and bumped through the crowd. She wasn't even allowed to touch people. Do you know that? There was no way in the world under the rules and regulations and laws of that situation she could have gone into a crowd and pushed her way through to reach Jesus if anyone had known for a moment. She had an issue of blood all over, but she pushed in. She went through, and then she gets to Jesus' garment and she felt immediately in her body that the flow had stopped and she was healed. And Jesus goes, who touched me? And everyone around's going, hang on a minute. You're in a crowd, man. Everybody's rubbing up against you. There's people bumping you everywhere. He says, I felt the life go out of me. I felt virtue and healing leave my body. Who touched me? And she came up to him in fear and trembling, the Bible tells us, and told him all. She told him all. And he turns around and he says, daughter, go your way. No need for any more banishment, isolation, shame, locked up, treatment of any sort that they tried to do to you, everything. Go and live your life to the full. That was what he was saying. Daughter, go your way. Go on. Have all that you've asked for and more. Your life is a life of liberty now. Why? Because she heard and she spoke it and believed it. You got a situation in your life? Find a scripture you can speak over it. God, I know you've provided for me. This situation is beyond my means. Your word says that you would provide for me in the name of Jesus. Your word has promised me healing. Your word has promised me that I will not be subject to the elements of this world, whatever it may be. Get the scripture out. Find what it says. Put it out. And God says, put me in remembrance of my word in another chapter in another area. Why? Not because he needs to be reminded of it, because he needs to know you know it. And I tell you what, if you will believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall have whatsoever things you say, Mark 11:23. But it's got to be in line with our line of authority, with our chain of authority, and our full stewardship of the word of God in our hearts, that we might be complete and manifested and thoroughly furnished for every good work. Not going off half-cocked thinking we can just, you know, oh, I'll just get a teaspoon of prayer out. God, you know, bless me, thank you, amen. and expect it all to happen. No, there is a responsibility as a steward of God's word in your life to get that in there, growing, developing, and fully furnishing you for every good work. And that's why Jesus could say, your faith, spoken, believed, and acted on. If I can but touch, I will. And regardless of the crowd and the risk to her own life, she went in, she pushed through, she bashed her way between, get out of my way. And she found Jesus and touched the hem of his garment. Ooh, my. We need to be that desperate if we want to get in with God. We've got to start to be a little bit more pushy and desperate with our own lives being subjected to his directives. And Jesus turns around and confidently says, your faith has made you whole. Not well. Not just feeling better. Not just a tickly spine good feeling. Ooh, I had a great feeling in church today. I don't care if you did have a good feeling. What was God wanting to do in your life when he was trying to get your attention through that feeling? Make you whole. The provisions of the cross, spirit, soul and body. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray that I've delivered it the way you intended for me to, and that the passion I feel about it would just be imparted to everyone in this place, Lord God, that we would be thoroughly equipped, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, that we would also be people under authority, fully submitted to and subjected to you, your word, and the power and leading and guidance of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we walk in the wisdom of your word in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I release you to speak to every person in this place as they come to you and say, I need wisdom. As they come to you and ask for a revelation of your word. As they come to you with a need. Holy Spirit, I pray that their hearts will be receptive to hearing your direction and your voice in order for that to be met as they come in under the authority of God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted with that. But it's so much of the reality of God's word for every one of us. And I trust it's been a blessing to you. I really do. It's my cry of my heart to see God's people reach their fullest potential in God. And that's my heart. It's been my heart ever since we started this place, that everyone would have the capacity to just be who God has ordained for us to be and wants us to be and provided for us to be. Not just warming our seats in a building. You get up from here and you go out there and you're in a real world, but you're an ambassador for the King of Glory and you're a steward of that ambassadorship with the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit in your heart and in your mouth. Take it.